How are you all this morning? I'm good, thank you. Well, this morning we are back in Matthew. I know you all missed Matthew. We're in Matthew for the final stretch. Jesus has entered Jerusalem before we took our like 9 week break, 10 week break. And here we are in the midst of the final block of teaching in the gospel according to Matthew. These teachings will eventually lead us straight into the Last Supper and the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But only considering chapter 23 for now, in this chapter we have these warnings against the scribes and the Pharisees. Now we've seen numerous conflicts throughout our study of Matthew, whether it was because of a miracle Jesus performed that they didn't like, or they didn't like which day he performed the miracle, or them approaching Jesus to ask him questions, trying to trap him. We've seen numerous conflicts. And in these first 12 verses of chapter 23, Jesus gives warnings against the scribes and the Pharisees. And he'll follow this with 7 woes, pronouncing judgment on the Pharisees for particular actions. And as we look at these warnings this morning, though, we'll not only consider Jesus pointing to other people, but what does this warning mean for us as his disciples? And so as we turn to the scriptures, let's first pray. Father, I thank you for this morning, for this time that we have week after week, and I pray we don't take it for granted to sing these songs of praise, to pause and make sure that we're focusing on the things that matter. Father, I thank you that we could gather and study your word together. I pray that as we open it up, that you would open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts, allow for us to receive your truth into our lives, Father. Would you speak to us this morning? Would you have your way with us? And would you and you alone receive all the glory, honor, and praise? Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's start by reading our first 12 verses to get them all before us. Verse 1 says, "Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, 'The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do, for they preach but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. And they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted.'" These warnings can be broken down into 3 groups. The first is that they place heavy burdens on others. The second is that they do deeds to be seen by others. And the third is that they seek status, position, titles. Verse 1 explains that Jesus is speaking to the crowds and to his disciples. Some of these words seem to be spoken more broadly, while others seem to be spoken more so with the disciples in mind. But Matthew explains that there's a mixed crowd listening to Jesus' words here. The whole crowd, though, would be aware of the context of the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, in our day, when we think of Pharisees, we immediately think bad thing. The first thing is probably hypocrisy, is probably the first word we think of when we think of the Pharisees. But to those listening to Jesus in Matthew 23, the Pharisees were the cream of the crop. The Pharisees were everything that they wanted to be. They were the religious leaders. And beyond that, they were also leaders in social and political settings. The whole life of the scribes and Pharisees revolved around the studying of scriptures, growing an understanding of what it means to be the people of God. They didn't need to be distracted with day jobs like the rest of us, like the rest of the people listening to Jesus here. They did not need to worry about many of the daily problems that the average person needed to tend to. They could simply study the scriptures. And the people understood the Pharisees to have a powerful position, to have a unique authority that came from studying scriptures and from the way that they prioritized following the Mosaic law. Jesus explains that they sit on Moses' seat, which means they were sort of the keepers of the law. They were the ones preserving the tradition, the ones taking seriously the importance of being separated, of being the holy people of God, and doing all the things Moses spelled out in Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. Because of this role, because of their time studying the scriptures, the authority that came with it, Jesus makes what at first seems like a shocking statement to us, but wouldn't have been shocking to the first listeners. He says, do and observe whatever they tell you. Now we can probably think of times when Jesus had conflicts about what the scribes and Pharisees not only did, but what they taught. And it's clear that Jesus does not mean that everything the Pharisees say and do is correct or to be observed without question. We see that throughout Jesus' encounters with them. Rather, Jesus' instruction reminds his disciples, though, to not throw the baby out with the bathwater. Just because the Pharisees were wrong in many ways does not mean that some of the things they said were not correct, that they ought to be listened to. This reminds us of the Bereans who tested everything in Acts chapter 17. We don't just throw things out or just accept things blindly. We test everything to see if it's in the scriptures. But ultimately, the contrast that Jesus is drawing here is beyond the words of the Pharisees. For the clear instruction that Jesus gives is not to do what they do, to not do the works that the Pharisees do. For Jesus' point is that when the Pharisees say the wrong thing, they do the wrong thing. But also, when they say the right thing, they also still do the wrong thing. For they preach, but they do not practice, Jesus says here. It's perhaps here that we notice the elephant in the room for the first time, though. For we've been content so far all this time to say they. The Pharisees, they do that. They do this. We do not identify as scribes or as Pharisees. We do not sit on Moses' seat, but now we pause and reflect as Jesus points to preaching but not practicing. Do we practice what we preach? We ask whether we have fallen into our own version of the trap that the Pharisees fell into. As we cherish knowing the scriptures, as we prioritize preaching the word of God and sharing the gospel with others, do we practice what we preach? Or do we say one thing and do another? I think that we've too often been comfortable with this sort of hypocrisy. The church in America has long been comfortable with describing ourselves as hypocrites who emphasize the grace of God. We're just sinners saved by grace. And while we could never possibly overemphasize the grace of God, we also notice that Jesus was never accused of hypocrisy. And if we are Christian, if we are identified as little Christs, then we too cannot be comfortable with hypocrisy. We must seek to be men and women of integrity, just as Jesus was a man of integrity. Now, this does not mean we must be perfect or else, right? We will surely fall short, and we are thankful for the mercy of God to forgive us, to pick us up, to stand us on our feet and send us back out to serve him. We will surely fall into one sin or the other time and time again. We'll surely have hypocritical moments. We will certainly fail at times to practice what we preach. But my point is that we cannot become comfortable with it. We can't wear it as a badge. We're just saved by grace. Now, Jesus has changed us. And we are now in Christ seeking to live as he lived, as he would live our lives if he were us. And so we cannot be comfortable with hypocrisy as the Pharisees were. Then we come to the first warning in verse 4, the first specific warning. Verse 4 said, they tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. And I've seen this throughout the gospel according to Matthew, all the conflicts that we've seen, the Pharisees' insistence on how the Sabbath was to be kept in a particular way. It was a heavy burden. But Jesus taught them that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. In other words, the Pharisees placed a heavy burden that required for people to essentially serve the Sabbath, even to their own detriment. But Jesus explains that the Sabbath is for the well-being of God's people. It is a time for them to rest, to be refreshed, to be refocused on God, to commune with God. But the Pharisees placed heavy burdens on people's shoulders that were hard to bear, that led to frustration, to burnout, that encouraged people to settle for less than God's best for their lives. But Jesus in Matthew 11:28 calls out, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He calls to those that the Pharisees have weighed down, to those that the Pharisees have worn out, and he will give them rest. Because his yoke is not a burden, his yoke is easy, his burden is light. And in taking his yoke upon us, we learn from him, and we find rest for our souls. We can either take the heavy burden of the Pharisees upon our shoulders, or we can take the light yoke of Christ that gives us rest. What's the difference? The Pharisees' yoke is all about rules. It's about self-initiated effort. It's about gritting your teeth and trying harder. If you've fallen short, you need to try harder. You need to do better. You need to wrestle with whatever ways you disobey God. You need to destroy that in your own power. With the Pharisees' yoke, we're never enough. We never do enough. They are good desires to pursue, but it pursues it in all the wrong ways. The yoke of Christ, on the other hand, is all about learning from Jesus. It's about surrendering your life to Christ and allowing for the Spirit to work in our hearts and in our minds. With the yoke of Christ, we recognize that we cannot overcome the things of the flesh with the flesh. That's like trying to clean ink off a wall with a marker. It's just going to make a bigger mess. Instead, we turn to Christ and we lay down our burdens and we allow for him to lead. And by the Spirit working within us, we overcome those obstacles that we must overcome. And we are strengthened to do those things that Christ calls us to do. And we learn from Jesus, becoming more and more like him each step of the way. So which burden is placed upon your shoulders? Have you taken upon yourself the yoke of the Pharisees? Are you trying with all your effort, however much effort you have, to please God, to serve him, to draw near to him? Or have you taken upon yourself the yoke of Christ, which is really no burden at all, to learn from him and to find rest? Are we fighting our fleshly desires with our flesh or with the Holy Spirit that indwells us? And then we must also consider, what is the yoke that we preach? What is the yoke that we place on other people? Are we telling other Christians or unbelievers a message in which they must try harder? A message that does not mean to, but implies that we must somehow earn salvation or show that we deserve it? Or do we simply point them to Jesus, to learning from him, to surrendering to him? Now, this too will require effort. We must commit to the disciplines, which are called disciplines because they're not easy. We don't always want to do them, reading our Bible, committing to prayer, and so on. But we will find that as we meet with Jesus, these efforts are really no effort at all. For there's nothing better than sitting and learning from him, entering into finding his rest. Jesus notes that the Pharisees, while happy to place a heavy burden on the shoulders of others, are unwilling to move even a finger. They're unwilling to help others in even the smallest way. They're so preoccupied with themselves and with everything that they're trying to accomplish. But Jesus sums up his mission so clearly in Mark 10:45. When he says that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for all. Jesus came to serve us. And he served us not just by lifting a finger, although he could do incredible things just lifting a finger, couldn't he? But he lifted his whole life. He lifted it up to the cross and he laid down his life for us. Are we like Jesus, eager to serve others and seek their best? Or are we like the Pharisees, so wrapped up in everything else that we won't lift a finger for anybody else? The second warning of the Pharisees is that their motivation for any good that they actually do is simply to be seen by others. Verse 5 said, they do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. Jesus couldn't have said it any more clearly. They do their deeds to be seen by others. We already saw Jesus speak on this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, that whatever good they do is not done from a desire to simply do that good thing, but a desire to be noticed. When they pray hoping to impress those that are listening to them pray. When they tithe, they want everyone in the room to turn and look at them and see their tithe. Jesus even says that they dress in a way to be noticed as spiritual, as they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. The phylactery is a small case that was worn on the forehead and or the forearms that contained words of Scripture. The idea being that one desired for the words of Scripture to remain in one's mind. And so this would serve as a physical reminder of those words. Obviously, the whole practice draws attention to itself, right? Wearing a leather case on your forehead is hard to hide, no matter how big your bangs are. But the Pharisees would go beyond even that, making theirs broad, making them even bigger so you could notice them more. And the same with their fringes. It was common to wear tassels on one's robe as a reminder of the commandments to be kept. But the Pharisees made their tassels long. They made them more noticeable than common, as if to say that they cared more, or that they were better than those who just had the normal length tassels. In Matthew 6, Jesus explains that the Pharisees receive their reward. They do these things out of a desire to be seen, and as a result, they are seen. While Jesus teaches there that to do good deeds in secret, not that we need to be hyper-focused on not being seen, but that our motivation, our attitude is other-centered. That we don't even let our left hand know what our right hand is doing, because it simply isn't about us. It's about serving the other, about being the hands and feet of Jesus. It's perhaps one of the easiest traps for us to fall into, though, if we're honest. The desire to be seen by others, to be complimented, to be spoken well of. And we ought to live a life where people speak well of us. But as followers of Christ, our motivation is not what other people think of us. Our motivation is what our Heavenly Father thinks. Our motivation each day is living in a way that brings him glory, honor, and praise. And so we stay aware of this trap. We stay aware of how easy it is to do things to be seen by others. When we live that way, we'll have our reward. People will see us. But we would have forfeited that much greater reward of doing things led by the Spirit to the glory of God, concerned only with pleasing him who sees all things. We don't need to worry about being seen because we know that God sees us. And so we're free to serve him. We're free to pursue him. Who do we want to be seen by? Why do we do the good things that we do? Is it to impress others? Or have we been impressed by God to live for his glory alone? The third warning follows closely from the second, and that is that the scribes and Pharisees seek status, position, and titles for themselves. Verse 6 says that they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. Here are three things that Jesus says that they love: the place of honor at feasts, the best seats in the synagogue, and greetings in the marketplace. Notice that these three speak to three different social aspects in our lives. The place of honor at feast speaks to a social but a personal part of one's life, a sort of private part. The synagogue speaks to the religious life, while greetings in the marketplace speaks to the social public life. That is, they want to be honored by both those that they know personally and those that they don't know personally. They want to be honored in their homes and the homes of others and even outside in the streets. And they bring this behavior with them even into the place of worship, as even there they want to sit in the best seats where everyone can see how holy they are, worshiping and praying week after week. This is a concern for status. To sit in the best seats, whether a private dinner or in the synagogue on Saturday. This is a concern for position. To be able to show by where one seats and how one is greeted that they're better than others. And this is a concern for titles. Desiring to be called rabbi by others. A term which refers to a teacher but literally means my great one or master. A title that places one clearly above the other. Again, like with the deeds that the Pharisees did, there's nothing wrong with these things inherently. They're not bad in and of themselves. We may, with no desire of our own, come to have a position or a title. We may be given a place of honor at a dinner or be greeted kindly in the marketplace. There's nothing wrong with that, unless that's what we are seeking. Again, it's a question of motive, of attitude, of desire. Do we do the things that we do seeking promotion, applause, or popularity? Or do we do them because God has called us to? And what comes from serving Him comes from serving Him, wherever it may be. Jesus then gives three examples of the way that His disciples are to be different from the Pharisees in regard to titles and positions. Verse 8 said, "But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one Father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ." While the Pharisees desire to be called rabbi, Jesus says His disciples are not to be called rabbi. We're not to be elevated as a teacher, a master, a great one, for we have one teacher, Jesus. He teaches us, we learn from Him, and we follow Him. Meanwhile, Jesus says, we are all brothers. We're all equals here. None of us are greater than or elevated above the other. As brothers and sisters, we learn from one another. We serve one another. We strengthen one another. We have each other's backs as we live and walk together. Likewise, we do not call one another Father, but we have one Father in heaven. We do not look to any human placed above us, but we look to our Heavenly Father. Now we remember that Paul served in the role of father to a sort of spiritual children after his missionary journeys. He sort of used that as an analogy. But we realize that Paul was never about Paul. He pointed the churches to Christ. He directed them to our Heavenly Father and not to himself. And neither are we to be called instructors, for we have one instructor, Christ. The point of these three statements is that while the Pharisees are concerned, they're motivated by separating themselves, by being placed above others. We recognize our equality as brothers and sisters. And we don't look to any person, but we ultimately look to Jesus. He is our good shepherd. He loves us. He cares for us. He teaches us. He provides for us. He guides us. And so we look to Him. And rather than falling into the trap of following the latest celebrity pastor, we'll look to Jesus, who will never stumble, never falter, and never fail. Jesus concludes this paragraph with two statements that completely reverse the way that the Pharisees were doing things. And by the way, if we haven't noticed, the Pharisees' actions go beyond just the Pharisees. It goes beyond just the religious group, right? For these warnings can apply to every group within society. All of us can be guilty of tying heavy burdens upon others while not lifting a finger to help. Whether a politician imposes unjust laws or a parent being too hard on their child. And all of us can be guilty of doing things to be seen by others. Whether an employee trying to impress their boss or a social media influencer filming themselves giving to the needy. And all can be guilty of seeking status and titles, socially, politically, and religiously. This goes beyond the Pharisees. We see these actions today in all the world, religious or not. And so Jesus is not here merely reversing the Pharisees, but the way of the world as a whole. As he shows us the way of Christ, the way in which the greatest among you shall be your servant. By the Pharisees' actions, by our politicians' actions, by most people in the world that are thought of as great, that are elevated above others in any way, it's so rarely because they're a servant. But again, Jesus explained that he did not come to serve, to be served, but to serve, even laying down his life as a ransom to pay for our sins, to buy us back from death and into life. And there's certainly nobody greater than Jesus. And there are none who have served us to a greater extent than he has. And so instead of the way of the Pharisees and the politicians and the world at large, we turn to the way of Christ. We are great in our service to others. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. That is, the one who tries to make much of himself or of herself will be humbled by God. If we place ourselves above others, we will be in for a rude awakening. But if we would instead choose the way of Christ, if we would humble ourselves, then Jesus says we would be exalted by God. This is clearly the way of Christ. Paul writes of this in Philippians 2, when he says, Christ emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. And so let us, as his disciples, follow his example. Let us go the way of Christ, not seeking to exalt ourselves above others, not placing heavy burdens while not lifting a finger, but serving others. Not doing deeds to be seen, but at all times serving God, who has freely given us so much more than we could even ask for, let alone earn. And let us not seek status and titles or to make ourselves great, but to make ourselves servants, just as Jesus took the form of a servant. This morning, consider the ways in which you have followed the model of the Pharisees, and instead turn to the model of Christ. Consider this morning, who can I quietly serve this week? How can I humble myself as Christ did? And let us be men and women who turn away from the world's ideas of greatness and instead live to be great in the eyes of Christ. Servants serving just as he served us. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you so much for what Christ has done on our behalf. That he took the likeness of men, that he humbled himself, becoming man, and humbled himself even to death. And that even his death was a brutal death upon a cross to pay for our sins. Father, I pray that you would help us to see his example and to be men and women who go in the way of Christ. Men and women who serve in the ways in which we have been served by you. Would you help us not to pursue greatness? Would you help us not to pursue applause and popularity? But instead to go the way of Christ, to humble ourselves and serve those who need it. Father, we thank you so much for your example. We thank you that you are working in our hearts and our lives, that you are making us more like Jesus day after day. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.